Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. It would be useless to sit here in carnality. Those are familiar words. Let us take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we have, first of all, believed in Jesus Christ, that we are in Christ, and we do that by simple faith, by knowing that He died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And we place our trust in Him. And then we practice 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins before the Father, so that He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all sins. And then we can come before Him with our petitions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the faithfulness of Your word, both capital W and lowercase w. We thank You that we can rely on You and trust in You for all things, that it doesn't end at the moment of salvation when we have placed our trust in our Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, we continue to trust in You and continue to look and seek Your face for You to establish our path before us. And Father, this morning is no different, that we would ask You to set aside distractions, to clear away rubble, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and fill us with Your Spirit, that we would be able to discern Your truth. Father, for the speaker and for the hearers, that we would all become doers of Your word, not just hearers only. That You would be faithful to work in and through us for Your good pleasure. Father, we thank You for these things and the teaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to resume at chapter 4 where we left off, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4. Discernment in the believer's life, to recognize a message from God and an anti-Christological message from the world. These are the contents of this very short section in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Every spirit that does not concede Jesus Christ coming en sarki, or in flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist. In flesh is an understanding and confession of the preexistence of Jesus Christ, His physical incarnation and death on the cross, and His physical resurrection from the dead. These are very important points to remember. This is John's teaching throughout, that we need to come to an understanding that He is giving us eyewitness testimony of the things that He has seen, He's heard, He's touched with His hands concerning the word of life. That Jesus was not a phantom, that Jesus was not a spirit only, but that Jesus is a man, and that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. That's an interesting word, fellowship. And I wonder if a lot of us don't recognize that we're coming to this building not just for the purpose of benefiting for ourselves, for hearing a message, and for being enriched ourselves. We're coming for the purpose of fellowship, for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the four items listed in Acts chapter 2. You're not here this morning just to fill up your spiritual bellies. You're here to encourage your brethren to have fellowship with them. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's also with each other, so that our joy may be made complete. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The idea of his physical incarnation is what is taught in 1 John. And the idea of his deity is taught in the Gospel of John. His humanity is assumed in the Gospel. His deity is assumed in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. In 1 Corinthians 15, our most important verses there, which we spoke of this morning already. I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What does that mean, according to the Scriptures? It means that the death for our sins was previously relayed as a prophecy in Scriptures. In Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before Christ. In Isaiah 53, which was written roughly 750 years before Christ. Then he says, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, why doesn't he say according to the Scriptures after he was buried? Because that part is your testimony that he was a living, breathing human being. He had a body just like ours. It bled. It died. And the burial is the proof. You don't bury a spirit. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, prophecy. According to the Scriptures. You've already learned this. Paul says to Timothy, you have known the sacred writings from childhood that are able to lead you to eternal life. The gospel message was in the Old Testament for everyone to see. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. 500, most of whom remain. So at least 300 people were still alive at the point of this writing that had seen the risen Christ, that had touched him, seen him with their eyes, heard him, touched him with their hands. Their eyewitness testimony that I believe John is speaking of in those first four verses of 1 John. That he's not speaking of, I saw this, I heard this. He says, we saw this, we heard this, we touched. We know he was real. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete. And I believe what he's saying there is all of us who have witnessed Christ, all of us who are with him in his ministry, all of us who witnessed his resurrection, who are a witness to the resurrected Christ, flesh and bone. Everything that we've written, everything that we've said, everything that we've told you, everything we've relayed to you, was so that our joy could be complete. Our joy in sharing the fellowship that we have with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And your joy that now you have that fellowship with the Father and with the Son and now with each other and with your spiritual fathers. The actuality of the incarnation is not secondary or optional. It is essential. Jesus is the Christ. This is essential teaching in the Scripture. And although this is the understanding that these first century believers, the second generation, these children of the apostles, were brought up under, it is very evident that the spirit of Antichrist was at work very quickly. Because it didn't take long for mistakes to be made, for strange doctrines to be introduced. They're introduced and we see them in the writings of Paul as he addresses them. And we're seeing them here. But one of the things we're addressing here is the humanity of Christ. That he wrote the Gospel of John to address the deity of Christ, but most importantly, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. And he writes the first epistle so that they would know he was human, that he has to be human, as Paul talks about in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 15, that the flesh of Jesus is necessary for our sins to be forgiven. A spirit can't die on a cross. The flesh must die on the cross and be raised again for our justification. If you are having been saved one, you are an overcomer. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you are an overcomer. Why is that? Because we are overcomers in him. He is the one who overcame. And this is the important point to make through all of our Christian lives, is that Jesus Christ is the one that accomplishes. God the Father is the one that accomplishes. And the most important thing that you can do is not work hard, do more, try harder. It is to say yes to the Father. Your will be done, not mine. Now, those are familiar words, because those are the words that Jesus spoke in the garden. Your will, not mine. Because the moment you say, my will, the moment you say, I want it my way, you've just become an imitator of Satan and stepped away from being an imitator of Christ and his relationship with the Father. I can do nothing on my own. I do not speak on my own initiative, but I speak what he has given me, the message that my Father has given me. You are from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that is the point we are making. Greater is he that is in you, and he is the one that's overcoming. And you can overcome with him on a daily basis. Just as your salvation is from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, so your overcoming is permanent in him. You've read the end of the book. You know that he wins. You know that we are in him, and we win with him. But those little victories every day, or those little defeats every day, are going to matter for you as well. Because every day that you give in to your own pride and your own flesh and say, my will, that's a little victory for the adversary and a loss for you. Thankfully, we have an advocate at the Father's throne that is turning to him and saying, every time that we're accused, I paid for that. I took care of that. Continually reminding the Father. John 16:33. And I want you to write these verses down. I want you to go home and look at these verses. Meditate on them. Meditate on the fact that you are an overcomer. Act like one. That doesn't mean act arrogant, boastful, prideful. Our boast is in the Lord. But don't act as though you've been defeated. Don't act as though you don't have a chance. When you're walking in light as he is in the light, continually confessing your sins before the Father, you are an overcomer, and you have victory through him. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And the powers and the principalities, the adversary himself, he's overcome death. All of these things he's done for the glory of his name. See, God is not simply for you individually, as though you were the center of the universe and Jesus Christ died only for you. God is for God. We see this in Psalm 23. We see this in Psalm 139. For the glory of his name. This is the wonderful thing about the right attitude in prayers that we see in the Old Testament. We didn't see with Jephthah and his daughter. That we saw, Father, God, Yahweh, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's where you went wrong. But what about the prayers that say, God, you can't do that. You can't do that because your name has to be glorified. So do this, Father, not for my sake, but for the glory of your name, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There is your day-by-day, step-by-step victory, your faith. What are you believing in? What are you trusting in day-by-day? See, you started with the trust for salvation, for eternal life. But where is your trust placed day after day? Is it still placed back into your own flesh? As Paul said to the Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit, you're going to finish it off with the flesh? It doesn't work. You failed before in the flesh. You're going to fail again if you continue walking in the flesh. Whatever is born of God, whatever comes forth from God, whatever is begotten of God. This is the beautiful language of John, because when he speaks of whatever is born, he speaks of Christ as the firstborn. But the language that we need to understand is the Greek language here is not talking about the beginning of existence. It's talking about the source, where you came out of. When you're born from your mother's womb, that's not the beginning of your existence, but it is when you were brought forth. So our source, we are brought forth from the Father. And whatever is brought forth from God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Key words in this section. 1 John 4:1-6. You have spirit, antichrist, flesh, God, and world. It's funny there, we use the word antichrist, but this section has all three of our enemies. All three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil working through the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, who is coming. The Antichrist is coming. And we looked at this earlier as he talked about this. The Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have already come. Keep your armor on. Many Antichrists have already come. And this is what he's addressing. There's already been Antichrist within our own church. As Paul told the elders of Ephesus, they will arise from among your own selves. See, we're not worried about what's out there. We understand what's out there. We understand from Ephesians 2, sons of disobedience and children of wrath. But what we don't seem to understand day by day is that that's not our concern. That's not what we're worried about, coming in here and stirring up trouble. Because it arises from within. So the adversary is very sneaky. He doesn't send a group of people with a bunch of crazy t-shirts into our midst, because we recognize that. We know that's coming. But he will send a false prophet, a false teacher, an advocate of false doctrines, a bad theology. And Paul says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. That means that I have to be on my guard, not only for, what does he say, for yourselves and all of the flock. I have to be on my guard that I don't make the mistake. That by a mistake of reading, that by a mistake of putting wrong things together, by looking at a passage and not looking at it correctly, not looking at it in its correct context, that I come up with some strange doctrine and say, oh, now I figured it out. Nobody else has ever got this before. If nobody else got it before, it's probably not good. It's probably not true. But be on guard for yourselves and all the flock of God that is among you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. This is a much larger section than we just dealt with. And there are different components to this section. You can break this up, but I don't think that it's effective to do that. I think that they all interrelate. Knowing God through love is our section here. The example of God's love, the testimony of God's love in us, and love perfected. The believer who loves is walking in the light, experiencing fellowship with God. The source of the believer's love is God. You who are born of God, love with God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let us love one another. We go back all the way to chapter 1 and the fellowship there. We see in these words, love one another, that the Father's love has a purpose in each one of us. Do not love the world or the things of the world, but love one another. For your purpose here is to edify and build up your brothers and sisters. Love one another. Are you loving one another? And I'll point the finger at myself. Are you loving one another when you skip church? Because you had it in your mind that you were coming to church for your own benefit so that you could be spiritually filled. You can get a Bible lesson. Or did you come to church so that you could do something for your body? Because all of you who are in Christ are part of a body. Are you going to let the toes rot off because you paid no attention to them? Are only the eyes or the ears of importance? Are those folks that mow the lawn on a Saturday morning less important than the pastor? We are all part of the body. Do you pray for your pastor and don't pray for your deacons? Do you pray for your deacons, but you don't pray for the person who puts the bulletin together? You're all part of the same body. The believer who loves is walking in the light, experiencing fellowship with God. The source of the believer's love is God. God the Father's ultimate outworking of His love was sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ's ultimate outworking of His love was laying down His life for His friends. Are you imitators of Christ? Loving one another is the ultimate outworking of God's love in us. So what are you to do before your brethren? Lay down your lives. Do not consider yourselves as more important than others. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent, He has sent, His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The life I now live, I live to the Son of God, because He lives through me. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God the Father. He propitiated God the Father. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's back up a little bit. If we love one another, God's love abides in us. Because in order for us to love one another, John says we have to be abiding in God's love. Because you cannot love your brethren, love your sisters, unless you're using God's love to do it. And you have to be abiding in Him and so abiding in His love in order to love one another. If you are abiding in God, there can't be any selfishness. If you're abiding in God, if you're occupied with Christ, you're not thinking of yourself, you're thinking of Him. And so thinking of Him, you're thinking of Jesus' body, His bride, your body. But when you step out of the light and you're walking in darkness and you're not abiding in God's love, you're abiding in death. You're abiding in sin. Abiding in darkness. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. That's a wonderful word. Perfected. I'll give you a hint. It's very related to the word that Jesus said on the cross. It's the verb, teleao. It is finished. Love is finished. It is matured. It is perfected in each one of us. His love is perfected. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Here's another test for you. Test the spirits. Discern the spirits, whether they are from God or elsewhere. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Does it seem like John goes back and forth? He just goes in a circle. He says the same thing over and over again. Look closely. Because he's saying something differently. He's speaking of the same topic, the same subject, the same concept, but he's going in a little different direction and a little deeper. Each time. He's not just repeating himself for the sake of repeating. Although repetition is good. It is no trouble for me to remind you of these things. And indeed, you ought to be reminded. That's what Peter says. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. When love is perfected, there's confidence. There's confidence in the day of judgment when you stand before Jesus Christ. And this awesome phrase, as He is, so also are we in this world. Is, now, presently. Where is Jesus Christ right now? I hope everybody in this room knows. At the right hand of the Father. He has sat down on His Father's throne. As He is, free from condemnation, free from death, and in fellowship with the Father. As He is, so also are we in this world. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As He is, so also are we in this world. So when your head is dragging on the floor, when you're depressed, when you think you have no hope, when you have no confidence for the circumstances you're in, remember the heavenly circumstance that you're in. Because every circumstance we are in this life is all about as He is, so also are we in this world. And you're overcoming every circumstance is about Him overcoming it through you. That's what faith rest is about. It's not just being okay. It's claiming a promise. You're claiming a promise that God the Father has made through His Son. Faith rest is about continuing to trust every moment that God the Father is in control. And that the circumstances that you're in are circumstances He designed or allowed for His good pleasure, for your edification and growth, and for His glory. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear has punishment, literal translation. Echo. Fear has punishment. Fear has a consistent relational possession of punishment. Some of you are around to hear the teaching about echo and exes and the consistent relational possession. Fear has a consistent relationship with punishment. And why would we be afraid of punishment? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So see, love is perfected without fear because we don't have fear of condemnation. Rather, we know we're already good. We've already overcome. If you walk as overcomers in this world, the powers and principalities are going to stand back. Because you're awesome, or because Jesus Christ is walking before you. But if you're walking in darkness, God can't abide in darkness. In Him there is no darkness. So Jesus Christ is looking on the outside, watching you stumble, and waiting for you to come back. And the Spirit is attempting to convict you, to get you to recognize where you are. You recognize immediately, oh, there's the step into the darkness. Or does it take you a couple of minutes, an hour, a day, a week, a couple of years? In the instant. Be on guard for yourselves. The instant that you step out of fellowship, the instant that you recognize that you're in darkness, you need to confess. Because you're wasting time, and time enough has been wasted going the way of the Gentiles. The ultimate ground of Christian assurance, including confidence on the day of judgment, is not to be found in our loving, however complete, but in God's prior love for us. Our ability to love and our practice of love come from God's love for us. They come from God's love for us. We love because He first loved us. Not only did He express and exegete what that love looks like, but He empowered us with the same love. Walk in it. Of course, our key words in this section, 10 times the word love. 10 times. And the number 2 slot goes to abide, remain, dwell, exist. 6 times. Your next section is 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through chapter 5, verse 5. 1 John 4, 20 through 5, 5. Isn't it funny how our chapter numbers don't seem to add up with how the original writing is set up? Keeping God's commands. Keeping God's commands. Contents in this section: love God, love one another, love Christ, keep His commandments, overcome the world. The abiding love of the believer for God the Father empowers and motivates that believer's love for the Son. This is what I'm trying to get across. Everything that you do when you're walking in the light, is motivated and empowered by God. This is why it's so necessary that anything that we do to earn treasure in heaven, to store up treasure in heaven and have the crown to throw at his feet, anything that we do has to be in fellowship. It has to be done by God through us. He is at work in you, both to create the desire and to do his good pleasure. The abiding love of the believer for God the Father empowers and motivates that believer's love for the Son and obedience to God's commands. Verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. From what we've already heard, it's absolutely true. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Again, that phrase, born of God, brought forth from God, sourced in God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Is that just speaking of Jesus? To everyone who received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Each one of you is a child of God if you have placed your faith in Christ. Each one of you is a child of God. And so that whoever loves the Father loves the brethren too. Loves those other children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That phrase. Zero in on that phrase. Underline it, highlight it, whatever you do in your Bibles. His commandments are not burdensome. Why is that? Why is his yoke easy and his burden light? Because he's doing it. Because anything of value is done by him. And what is it that we do? Your will be done. Your will be done. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The believer in Jesus Christ has overcome and has the potential to be overcoming the world by our faith and by our faithing. If you can use trusting and believing, you can make a participle out of faith as well. Faithing. Every moment that you are faithing, you're continuing to have faith. You're continuing to trust in God the Father to provide for every need, to do his work in you. Every moment that you're keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ and not the waves that are crashing, not the wind that's howling, not the lightning, nothing else, all the crazy stuff that's going on around you, you have victory. You are overcomers. Key words in this section. Commandments, overcome, and love. Love's used a lot in this book. Light, love, and life. Those are our three big words. You can probably throw in abide there as well. He likes abide. He likes meadow. But those words are extremely important, and he keeps saying them over and over again to keep your mind focused on them. Walk in the light. Love God. Love the brethren. And the assurance that you who have believed in the name of the Son of God have life right now. And even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Even when we lack faith, we're still held in His hands. We're held in the Father's and the Son's hands. And nothing in creation can take us out of those hands. Raise your hand if you're part of creation. You can't take yourself out of the Father's hand. You're part of creation. First John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. The certainty of God's testimony. The certainty of God's testimony. Contents in this section, verses 6 through 13. The water and the blood. The testimony of men and God. And most importantly, the life. The life. The water and the blood fulfill all righteousness and declare to humanity and angelity that Jesus is the Christ and His work of redemption is finished. The Holy Spirit becomes the final witness in agreement. The testimony of God concerns His Son, that those who believe have the life. Those who do not believe do not have the life, the only one that matters. You see, life is not measured in biology. The life that we're concerned with is not bios life. It's Zoe life. It's spirit life. It's the life that He has given us when He regenerated and the Spirit regenerated us. He gave us life. Until then, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 for me. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, as we read through this, I want you to dig in. I want you to dig into what you're reading and realize where you came from. Maybe for some of you, realize where you are and realize the gift that's being offered to you. It's called a gift. You can't earn or deserve a gift. You don't buy a gift for yourself. At least that defeats the purpose. It doesn't make any sense. It's a gift. It's given to you freely. God the Father laid all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. Every sin of every person who ever walked this planet and will ever walk this planet was laid on Jesus Christ as He poured out His wrath. As God the Father was pleased to crush and kill His Son and raise Him for your justifications. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Our adversary. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You're either a child of God, a son of God, or you're a son of disobedience. Now, you can be a child of God and act like you're a son of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Did you catch that? By nature. You can't go out on the street and tell somebody to clean up their life, to stop sinning. They are by nature children of wrath. But you can go out and tell them it's been paid for and the free gift is for your taking. It's being offered. Take it. Believe in the name of His Son, the one who was sent. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. With Christ. In Christ. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ. For by grace, you who have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God are a having been saved one. The moment you trusted in Christ, you became a having been saved one. It's done. You're saved. And you go on being saved from the penalty. Guaranteed. What? From the penalty. One other guarantee is made. You'll be saved from the presence. The presence of sin. The penalty of sin and the presence of sin. And whether you are saved from the power of sin is up to you. And what does it require for you to be saved from the power of sin? Your will be done. Your will be done. Because every moment that you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship with one another, his blood cleanses us from all sins. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, the whole package, that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Like we said before, you don't earn or deserve a gift. You don't try to be good so you can earn God's favor. Because the moment that we trust in Christ, it's not our righteousness. It's still not our righteousness. Because just as God the Son took our wrath, took all of our sins upon himself, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So what? We might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins are laid on him. And what is the exchange? All of his righteousness is placed on us. And when God the Father looks at his child, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is the thing that I see trips people up so much, is that the gospel doesn't make sense. It is a stumbling block. Law makes sense. You make people do things in order to accomplish your purpose. But God the Father sent his Son and made each one of us ambassadors as though we were making an appeal through God, be reconciled to him. And we're holding out our hands because each one of us has the free gift of eternal life in that hand to say, here, that's Jesus. Take him. Trust in him. That's the gift. Now, you can't give me money like Simon Magus tried to do for the power of the Spirit. You can't do something for me in a barter sense or for God. But you can reach out your hand and take the free gift. Not as a result of work, so no one may boast, because it's for whose glory? The glory of his name. It's because Jesus Christ is the celebrity of the universe. It's because he gets the glory. It's because the whole purpose of all of this is not that we would believe in Jesus Christ and glorify him by enjoying him forever. That's a nice saying, but that's the purpose of life. The purpose of everything is for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the place where most people stop with the gospel. They stop at 8 and 9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's already got them set up. So that all we need to do, your will be done, so that we would walk in them. So we would walk in them. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Two different things. Because the gospel is a free gift. Following Jesus, it's required that you have believed the gospel and become in Christ. But now, why would you do anything else? It's like Colossians 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Why would you want to look at anything else? Why do you want to look at the trash that this world has to offer? Maybe because we're still in the flesh. Maybe because we are able to be tempted in such a way. But delight comes from much beholding. And the more you behold the filth of this world, the more you take your delight in it. And the further away you go from your Father. But the more that you delight in Him, the more that you spend your time with Him, the more that you look forward to being with Him. When you're on your way home from work, are you thinking about, man, I can't wait to get in the Bible? Or did you used to make fun of folks that were like that? Or is the relaxation that you're looking for, the easy living that you're looking forward to when you get home, is it plopping down in front of the TV? Or is it being one with the Father? You see, He gave us His Word for a purpose. It's so that we might come to know Him. God the Father revealed that there is a Creator by His creation, so that they would have no excuse. That's general revelation. But then He revealed Himself through His Word. And then He revealed Himself even further through His Word. So that you would come to know Him. So that His children would come to know Him. This is why Peter says, enough time has been spent going the way of the Gentiles. You've spent enough time in carnality. You've spent enough time in lust. You've spent enough time being sons of disobedience, and by your nature being children of wrath. You've spent enough time in that prior to your salvation, and most importantly, prior to this moment. You've spent enough time in that. And the whole purpose that you are here is to glorify our Father who is in heaven, for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified before you. Your whole purpose here is not to have an easy life. It's not to have a hot ride. It's not to have a big house. It's not to have the comforts of this world. And I don't say that to say that there's anything wrong with the comforts of this world. It's the love of these comforts that's the problem. Because what you're seeking should not be what's of this world. And if the Father gives it to you what's of this world, or allows it to come into your possession, that's one of the hardest tests of all. Because what does Solomon say? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me riches so that I forget God and so blaspheme His name. If I'm so trusting and so caught up in the things of this world that I've forgotten my God. But also don't give me poverty so that I won't steal my bread and so blaspheme your name. But give me just enough. Give me just enough so that I know each day my bread comes from you. Give us this day our daily bread so that my bread I know comes from you. And that daily bread is not just our physical sustenance. It's in each one of your hands or sitting beside you, or it's in our computers. It's whatever we're using to access His Word. It's given to us to come to know Him, to have a consistent relational possession with Him. You see, there are two types of communication. There are two parts to communication. God is speaking to you, and you're speaking to God. Now, if God is speaking to you through His Word, then you should be speaking to God through prayer. And they're not mutually exclusive. They're to be done together. Because it's the Spirit that helps us discern what's in the Word. Again, God is the one doing the work. So that's very important, too. If you're out of fellowship when you're reading the Bible, yikes, or waste of time. Always in fellowship. Always in fellowship. And if it requires your brothers and sisters to smack you around, so to speak, don't anybody start smacking. If it requires your brothers and sisters, that's part of what we do. It's part of what we do. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your Son, for the life that He has given us, for the blessings that you have brought to us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that even the speaker, the hearers and the speaker would all become doers of your word. We would hear this message, that we would recognize and be convicted of the things that are inconsistent with your plan and purpose and your will that are happening in our lives, that we would be convicted of these things through your word. That it's not the purpose to hang our heads in shame or guilt. Conviction, the purpose of conviction is so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Savior that bought us. And so, Father, we ask this today, that you would give us your Spirit. Fill us all up with it. Fill us all up with Him. That we would be able to please you in all that we do and glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do. We thank you and praise you in His most beautiful name. Amen.